The following is a reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God.
When the storm of life is raging, stand by me. When the storm of life is raging, stand by me. When this world is tossing me like a sheep upon a sea, you who rule this water and wind, stand by me. Of tribulation, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. When the host of hell assail, and my strength begins to fail, you who never lost a battle, stand by me. Of faults and failures, stand by me. In the midst of faults and failures, stand by me. When I do the best I can, and my friends misunderstand, you who know it's all about me, stand by me. When I grow old in fever, stand by me. When I grow old in fever, stand by me. When my life becomes a burden and I'm nearing chilly Jordan, the only lily of the valley, stand by me. Oh, the lily of the valley, stand by me.
Lafayette cries, and I cry, and I have to preach now. That's not fair. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Wow, okay. Yeah. Amen. This morning, we continue our Eastertide sermon series, Unafraid, Living with Courage and Hope, based on the book of the same name by Adam Hamilton, the pastor of the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City, the largest church in our denomination in the United States. There are copies for sale for $13 in the narthex if you haven't gotten yours already. In this series, we're exploring the most common fears and worries experienced by Americans today, considering practical steps for overcoming these fears, and then reflecting upon them in the light of Scripture, and a faith that promises again and again that we do not need to live in fear. Now, we all have fears. Some are healthy, some of them are misplaced, maybe even irrational, and some of them are real. So far, we've talked about what it means to live unafraid in anxious times, and whom do we really fear, noting that 99% of our fears of others are irrational. We've talked of the flight or fight response as a natural reaction to either real or imagined fears, and some spiritual practices with which we can retrain our minds and hearts so that fear does not control us. Last week, we spoke of the fear of being alone and unloved and was reminded in word that Jesus calls us friends, and we were reminded in song that fear is a liar. Today, our focus is on the fear of failure or the natural human instinct to play it safe. Now, Hamilton says when he surveyed his church members in late 2016, the single greatest fear for those over 50 was the direction of the country, fear for the future and for children and grandchildren. But the single greatest identified fear by those under 50 was the fear of failure. And he writes, the fear of failure, along with all the awful accompanying scenarios we imagine of shame, the inability to provide for ourselves and those we love, the stigma of losing is one of the most prevalent of human fears. A culture that makes success, or at least the appearance of it, the only option for everyone, starting in childhood, exacts a steep cost. If you don't succeed, you're often left feeling that you're a loser, a nobody. Actually, that's not the lesson at all. This is, be brave, take risks. Nothing can substitute for experience. Paulo Coelho's words ring true. If we allow our fear of failure to control us, then the failure we will definitely experience is the failure to truly live. because to live is to take risks. Churchill reportedly once said that success consists of going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. And whether or not that's the case, the Bible is filled with stories of people who both allowed fear to control them and those who were willing to risk failure, sometimes through divine persuasion, in order to advance God's reign on earth. Think of Moses standing in front of a burning bush in the middle of the Sinai. At the time, the Israelites were still slaves in Egypt. Moses heard God's call to him to go to Egypt to confront the Pharaoh to demand that he release the Israelites from bondage. Now, at this point, Moses was probably around 80 years old. He'd been in the wilderness for some 40-odd years, living as a fugitive because he had, with his father-in-law and tending his father-in-law's sheep and caring for his family, because he was a fugitive after killing an Egyptian supervisor of slaves. Now, there was no way, after 40 years in the wilderness, that Moses was going to risk everything, his family, his livelihood, just in order to respond to a burning bush. So he began making excuses to God. Four times he offered a roadblock, an excuse, a reason why he just couldn't answer God's call. And four times, God was patient, but firm in overruling whatever Moses said he couldn't do. And so finally Moses says, "You know what, God? Please, I'm scared. I might fail. Please, Lord, send someone else." But here, God offered Moses the same assurance that God offers us today when we are afraid of failing. "Moses, I will be with you." And God was with Moses as God liberated the Israelites from hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh's army was the most powerful of the time, but it was no match for the power of God. On the other side of the Red Sea and the Sinai, Moses cast a vision of the promised land that God had assured would be waiting for his people. The land of Canaan, the promised land, lay just north of where they were camped. And 2 years after leaving Egypt, the Israelites had made their way to a place called Kadesh Barnea, just a mile south of Canaan. They were ready to claim God's promise. They were just a mile away. So what they did is they sent 12 spies to explore the area and figure out how to, shall we say, gently remove the current residents from where they were living, from the land where they had been promised by God, that God had promised to their ancestor Abraham hundreds and hundreds of years before. They spent 40 days looking around and returned to give the reports. And of the 12, two of the spies said, "It's great. It's awesome. We can't wait to go. God's with us. Let's get going." But 10 spies said, "No, we can't go there. Not now, not ever. The city walls are strong, and the people are even stronger. They look like the giants of old, and we look like grasshoppers compared to them." Stories in the book of Numbers. Now, these same people who had experienced God's deliverance from the Egyptians had now decided that, "Oh, it's just too hard to get over there. We can't go to the promised land." And they were weeping at what they felt was a reality, that they just had to give up. And we can understand their feelings, can't we? Haven't there been times in our lives when we felt like grasshoppers in the face of giants? Giants that want to crush us personally, professionally, emotionally? Maybe we have faced circumstances that cause us to want to weep even before we even get started. I get it, because I've been there too. But in the end, the Israelites didn't return to Egypt, but they did remain in the desert wilderness for another 38 years. It wasn't until the next generation came of age that the children of Israel finally entered the promised land. And it wasn't Moses who led them. It was Joshua, whom God called into service, saying, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now get going. So, brothers and sisters, let me invite you to do something for a moment. Close your eyes. Trust me, it's okay. You can put down your phone. It's okay. Just close your eyes. Take a moment and consider, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What is it that is holding you back? What is it that you are afraid to risk? How is fear controlling you? And as your eyes are closed, I'm going to invite you to breathe in to the count of two and breathe out to the count of four. Breathe in, one, two, and breathe out, one, two, three, four. Once again, breathe in to the count of two. And then to the count of four, release all that is keeping you from realizing who you are, those fears that bind you. And as your eyes remain closed for one more moment, hear God speaking to you as he spoke to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now get going. You may open your eyes. Now, our gospel lesson for this morning is often called the Great Commission. It's often heard as only a call to get going. Listen to a contemporary interpretation. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. But hear the last part that's often omitted or forgotten. Jesus says, I will be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up unto the end of the age. Time-wise, when Jesus tells this to the disciples, it's after his resurrection and his time on earth as the risen Christ. He's ready to ascend to heaven. And he knows he's leaving behind a bunch of dearly beloved disciples whom he has grown so close to. But disciples who so often just don't get it. They don't understand exactly what God wants of them. They don't speak a lot of other languages. They aren't well educated. And Jesus is leaving the entire future of the church in their hands. This is the group that's supposed to go out into the world and make disciples of people with whom they can't even converse. Talk about a setup for failure. What was Jesus thinking? And yet, because of their faithfulness, we are here today because they were willing to risk failure for the sake of the gospel. Amen? Now, I'm sure they made plenty of mistakes. Some of it's recorded in the canon, and I'm sure a lot of it wasn't. But they succeeded because they believed in the words of Jesus, as Matthew records them, the last words of Jesus. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. And this is exactly what Jesus, our Christ, is saying to us today. Trust me, I will be with you. And when we pray that we are following Christ's path for our lives, there is no room for fear to control us. There's only one driver in the car of life. We need to say, Jesus, take the wheel and fear be gone. Amen? Because God has not called us to fear, but to risk and to truly live.
I missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed.
1997 commercial for Nike. That's Michael Jordan, and it was hard to hear, but the last line he says is, "I failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." This is the leap of faith, my brothers and sisters. We are willing to risk failure because we trust that God is with us. God's constant and unfailing presence with us gives us the courage for the living of these days, as we will sing in our closing hymn. Now, we've experienced God with us as a congregation always, but in a keener way in the past few years. 5 years ago, we were gifted with a building, the former United Methodist Church in Toluca Lake. It's just 4 miles up the 101 from here. And over the past few years, we have risked and worked. And like the Israelites outside of Canaan, we have wept and nearly given up. At the beginning of 2017, we rebranded the worshiping community as Harmony Toluca Lake, a campus of Hollywood United Methodist Church. Mark Stevenson, our church business administrator for many years, long felt a call to ministry, and so we moved him into ministry, into pastoring that congregation. Well, I'll say we've moved him out of administration as much as Mark will let us, for those of you who know Mark. Yesterday, the conference had what's called a benchmark summit, where churches that receive, new startups that receive funds, come and present what's happening in their local church. And the leadership of our conference, I will tell you with great pride and not a little bit of humility, that the conference is so pleased with what Mark and we and what God is doing in Toluca Lake, with an average of 61 people after only 6 months of continuous ministry. Amen? Yeah. Now you think, 61 people, but it's a new church start where 80% of new church starts fail. 80% fail. We knew we had a 20% chance of success at best, but yet God is working in this capacity. And when you think of most United Methodist churches in this country are about a little under 100 in membership, God is doing great things in this part of the world, and we are so excited to be part of God's plan. And to that point, it's important that we continue to grow as a progressive witness to our denomination, our beloved United Methodist Church, both here and in Toluca Lake, because we're all one family. Amen? Amen? It's important that we continue as that witness to those forces that try to declare, that if we become an inclusive denomination, we will wither and die, because we know that is not what God has planned for the United Methodist Church. Today, the Council of Bishops receives the recommendation of the Commission on the Way Forward, a commission that was brought together at the 2016 General Conference to deal with issues around human sexuality. And they are receiving that recommendation, and then the Council of Bishops will recommend to the special call General Conference in 2019 how our denomination should move forward. Bishop Karen Oliveto, the Bishop of the Mountain Sky Conference in our Western jurisdiction, the first openly gay bishop that has been elected, and I stress openly gay bishop, wrote last night on her Facebook page, "There is so much anxiety and fear within our denomination right now. What will the church look like in February 2019? Will there still be a United Methodist Church, or will we be an United Methodist Church? Will we reconcile with one another and our differences to find a new way to include all persons in the life and ministry of our church, regardless of sexual orientation or gender identity? Or will we allow differences to divide us and the body of Christ? Fear of the future causes many to press the pause button, waiting to see what will happen. Change is never easy. There is never a right time to implement change. Even we who have agreed to follow Jesus sometimes shrink back from that which we are called out of fear of the unknown. She continues, when I look over my own life in ministry, I realize there are times when my fear has left me frozen in my tracks instead of heading into the future that God invites me into. The demands of change were simply too much for me, and I shrank back from the path. However, those times when I pushed through my fear led me to experiences, growth, and blessings beyond my wildest imaginations. In these days of anxiety and fear, may we sink into God's love. In 1 John 4, we are reminded there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So when you find anxiety clinging to your soul, when fear leaves you frozen, remember to open up to God, who is love. God's love will help diminish your fear and free your feet to go where God leads. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I invite your prayers for our Council of Bishops. May they find themselves wrapped in the words of God to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And as we strive to be faithful to the God who is constantly with us, may we live not in fear of grasshoppers or of giants. May we trust in God now and always for the living of these days, knowing that as God was with Moses, so God will be with us. God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. So now we get going. Amen.